Morning. Yeah, it's the Advent season, and as you can see, my message I'm entitling The Adventure of Advent. And from Isaiah, over the next four Sundays, this one included, and including the Sunday after Christmas, we're going to be preaching from Isaiah. Isaiah is almost like the gospel in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of teaching that points towards the Messiah that's about the Messiah, and that's what we're going to do this morning with this. Really the prototypical verse that's used during Advent, that describes Advent so well. Advent literally means the coming of something or someone. Like the advent of spring isn't here yet. But mostly Advent, when we use that word, it refers to the celebration and memory of the first coming, the first advent of Christ, and looking ahead towards the second coming. Now, funny thing in English, there's prefixes and suffixes, and if you add the suffix U-R-E to a verb, it turns it into a noun. Like, pressure is the result of pressing. You know, the verb is, I'm furnishing with furniture. I'm mixing, and now I have a mixture. It turns the verb into a noun. I'm pleasing and it's pleasure, failing, failure, sculpting, sculpture, seizing, seizure. Add U-R-E. So you take this verb, this adverb of coming, I'm coming, Jesus is coming, and you add U-R-E to it, it's the result of his coming as an adventure. It's a thing. Turns a verb into a noun. With the coming of Christ into your life, it becomes an adventure. The advent of Christ in your life turns your life into an adventure. Your priorities, your purpose change. You have peace of mind like never before, knowing that you're right with God. You have joy knowing that you have a great future. You have hope knowing that God will work all things together for good in the end. So it changes everything. And Isaiah 40, our today's passage, is this definitive passage about Advent and the adventure of walking with Christ. It's quoted in the Gospels to refer to the time of preparation for the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus. In the Gospels, it brings new meaning to this passage of Isaiah chapter 40. Originally, this passage was a prophecy about the deliverance of Israel when they are in captivity in Babylon. It was written before the captivity even, but it was a prophecy about it that during the 6th century BC, the Israelites were waiting for God to have mercy on them. They were being judged for centuries of rebellion against God. And so finally God says, you know what? There's going to be invasions, and most of the people were killed or spread out. But God spared a remnant who were held in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. They were discouraged, but they didn't know they were God's loved people. He had a plan for them. They were down and out, but God hadn't given up on them. He had given them passages to give them hope that says, I love you, and I'm not finished with you. In fact, God did deliver them. In 538 BC, many of them returned and rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed in Jerusalem. But it was never quite the same. The temple wasn't as fancy and as great as the original temple, Solomon's temple. The presence of the Lord seemed to be missing, and they started to realize that they needed more than just returning to the land. They needed more than just rebuilding a temple. There were no more prophets. The kings kind of dwindled out. They needed a Messiah, a Savior. Their hope shifted from returning to Jerusalem to the coming of a Messiah to Jerusalem. It shifted. And this passage also shifts when the Gospels interpret it. It shows that really it's talking about the advent of Jesus Christ. We know the rest of the story now, of course, where where how it was fulfilled. Another prophet finally came, and his name was John the Baptist, and he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who put their faith in him were saved. And so this advent of Jesus happened, and all who put their faith in Jesus, their adventure began through faith. So today, I want us to interpret this passage as the Gospels interpreted it, and then apply it to our lives, to see that it is a description of the advent of Jesus Christ. One author said it's like this great overture to a great musical composition. It has these great themes in this one little passage. And so I want us to look at these great themes and see how it points to Christ and how it can inspire us to live the adventure of Christ now that he has come, and especially if he has come into your heart. So let's look at, in your sermon outline, I have three gifts, or grace gift, same thing, a gracious gift, and then three responses of gratitude. So let's look at these three things, 1A, 1B, 2A, 2B, etc. The first grace, the first gift, is Jesus has paid for our sins. This passage begins saying, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." As I said, Israel needed hope. For 70 years, this remnant, this faithful remnant, suffered. But God hadn't abandoned them. God wanted to comfort them and assure them that forgiveness and mercy were available. Today, you might feel similar or maybe not so bad. Maybe you're not in a place where you feel like you're just surviving in exile. But life is difficult. We live in a fallen world, in temporal, decaying bodies, surrounded by challenges. You have good days, you have bad days. And sometimes you might even wonder, am I really saved? Does God really love me? God has given us this passage for us. He wants all of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ to know this. When Jesus came into your life, he really loves you. You really are forgiven. You are declared not guilty. And you are adopted into his family. He wants us to know that. He wants us to be comforted by that fact. This passage says, "Comfort my people. Your sins have been," and the word is ratzah. The Hebrew word is ratzah. It means our sins have been paid for, pardoned, removed. They're completed. We have been made acceptable in God's eyes. God is now pleased, even delighted with us. We're approved, we're favored, we're forgiven. That's what this message for us today is. The funny thing about this passage, it says that Israel had received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That sounds unfair. Double? Twice as much as they deserve? And that's not really what it means. It's not twice what was required, but it meant it was fully sufficient, fully suffered, both sides of the coin in a sense, or even better, the punishment matched the crime like a double in a play. A stand-in is a suitable, sufficient substitute. The actor's double fills in. In Christ, you have a substitute, a perfect double, better than perfect double, who has stood in for you and received your punishment. So your sins have been ratzah, paid for. 1 John 4:10, this is love, it says. Not that we loved God. You don't get any trophies for loving God. You don't get a medal of honor like, well, good for you. You are so gracious in loving God. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what Jesus did. He's our double. Our sins have been paid for by Jesus when we put our faith in Jesus. That's the first gift of this passage. Comfort. Your sins have been paid for by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When we discover this truth, our natural response is gratitude. And I'm putting down that this passage is teaching us to prepare the way for him. Prepare the way for Jesus in our own individual hearts, as a church collectively. Let's prepare the way for Jesus into our lives, into this church, into this season, into our community. Listen to verse 3 through 5. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I love the movie, the cartoon movie, Cars. And it contrasts straight roads and crooked roads, winding roads. Route 66 is this winding, circuitous route. Have you ever driven on Route 66? It goes from town to town and tracks around up and down, you know, and it's an old road. Has a lot of detours and interesting stops, but it's slow. And now it's a rough road too. It's not good on your tires or your shock absorbers. Interstate 40 is a direct line that bypasses all these points of interest along the way. It cuts right through the hills, literally. It builds bridges over ravines and makes very few turns. In Cars, I-40 is the bad guy. It's left these little towns as almost ghost towns. That's not my point. My point is that the good of the interstate is that you get to where you're going directly. Knowing what Jesus did during his first advent, we're called to prepare for his second advent. Prepare for him even into our own lives. To prepare the way, to make straight the paths, get rid of the curves, clean up the landslides, build bridges over the ravines, take away the roadblocks that might keep you from coming to church. Yeah. So last night, coming down Kruger Road, the barriers came all the way across the road and says, "Road closed." So I moved one of the barriers. And that's what it's intended to do. We're intended to have access both on both sides of Kruger. Whatever's happening on that road, they say we're going to have access. If the Queen of England or, I don't know, somebody who's important was coming, decided to visit Countryside this Christmas, what would we do? I mean, we would find a way to hasten the completion of this road and be able to remove the barriers and make it a smooth road, and we'd decorate and be celebrating the arrival, the advent of this dignitary. That's what John the Baptist did to prepare the way for the first advent of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark starts out with Isaiah chapter 40. That's how Gospel of Mark starts. It says this, verse 1, Mark 1, 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. You say, now I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Let me read Isaiah 40. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Some preparation had to take place before the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came. God says, straighten out the curves before the Lord comes. Remove the barriers. John was that messenger that Isaiah the prophet had foretold. John the Baptist interpreted what a straight path meant as well. He said, repent and be baptized. Live life with Jesus in mind all the time for those who have already repented and been baptized. Be comforted. So this is the first two messages. The good news is be comforted. Jesus really did atone for your sins. The response is, let's prepare our hearts and lives for the adventure of his advent. Second gift, second grace. Our perfection is not required. It's not up to us about our salvation or the Lord's work coming. It's not dependent on us. Verse 6 through 8 of Isaiah 40. A voice says, cry out. So here we've been hearing this good news. Cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Here's what you should cry. All people are like grass. Isn't that good news? And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord, the ruach, the spirit of the Lord, blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. That's the punchline. Be comforted. Your salvation is not dependent upon your faithfulness. The Hebrew word is chesed. I don't know if I can say that right. Callan could help me. It's chesed. Your salvation isn't based on the piety, on your piety, your actions towards God. The best chesed we can muster, the best faithfulness we can muster, is like a flower or like grass. It briefly blooms, then it withers. Our glory, our faithfulness, our goodness, our chesed, in the end, falls and fails us. Only God's word is truly glorious, is truly chesed, beautiful, constant, good. So the good news in this paragraph, it seems like bad news, is that we're to cry out the good news that God's word never changes. And God's word equals God's character. Our God saves. Let the earth rejoice. God's promises endure forever. God says your sins are paid for by grace through faith, not by your own chesed. Through faith alone. Therefore, because God says it, I believe it. Because God's word never fails. It endures forever. When we take off our crown, anybody wear their crown today? When we take off our crown, lay it down at his feet, kneel before Jesus, asking him for a new start and a new heart, that's what it takes. It's his chesed that is credited to you, that you are saved by, not your own. This great exchange takes place by God's grace through faith. That's how we're saved. By his righteousness, we are saved through faith. Because God said it, we are to believe it and rejoice and cry out. Jesus himself said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word is true. Reliance is a Barry G. Webb is a commentator that says this. Reliance on the Word of God is not fatalistic or superstitious. It's not trust in something impersonal like the stars or a good luck charm. It's trust in a person who is committed to us and has all the resources necessary to care for us. It's the Word of our God that arises out of relationship. And the truth is that God's Word has the same character as God Himself. It is unchanging and reliable. So what's our response to this idea that it's His faithfulness that saves us, not our own? Our response is, let's boldly proclaim this good news. To be in your sermon outline, to be. Gratitude is, let's boldly spread this good news. What does Isaiah 40 verse 9 say? You who bring good news to Zion. Zion is just a way of describing Jerusalem, the place of God, that God's, there's a kind of a hill in downtown Jerusalem that's called Zion. And sometimes it's a location, sometimes it's a broad term for the whole area. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. That's our response when we find out that we are saved, our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. It's not up to us to earn our salvation. He's done all the work. It's a gift through faith alone. We rejoice and we go up and shout, boldly proclaim, here is your God. This is good news. So we're to be comforted that Jesus really did atone for our sins. He did it, not us. We're to prepare our hearts to live our lives for the adventure that He has for us with Christ in us because He came, His first advent. And our response is, let's let our light shine through our words and our deeds. Yesterday I went to Walmart and had to do a MoneyGram transfer. And there was a gal there, Salvation Army gal out in front. And she wasn't ringing a bell, though. She had a ukulele. She was singing Jingle Bells. And I was so happy to find that I had a little bit of cash in my pocket, and I put it in, and I said, keep up the good work. And she said, thank you. Like, I think people think she's invisible, most people. I said, thank you for what you're doing. And then she said, thank you for being so thoughtful and saying something. Then she said, as I'm walking, she goes, God is good. And I said, God is good. And she's letting her light shine. I guarantee you almost for certain she's a Christian. Just tell by the joy that she had. Let your light shine. Use this Advent season to invite people to Christ. Love them. Share with them. Give. Smile. And invite. People come to church, maybe next Sunday even. For sure, Christmas Eve and Christmas Eve Eve, our services. Pray for them. So that's our gratitude, is our response is to boldly spread this good news. The third gift, the third grace, is that Jesus is a powerful king, but He's also a shepherd. He's a shepherd king. Verse 10. So now we're 10 and 11. It's describing this coming, this advent of the Messiah, the Savior. And Isaiah didn't know he was writing about Jesus, but he was. Verse 10 and 11 says this, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. The all-powerful Yahweh, the sovereign Lord, comes with power, and He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. That's verse 10. And you're thinking, okay, this is a powerful God who rules with a mighty arm. And he's got a reward, but he also might get even with me. And it's a little bit scary. I think I might have mentioned I've hung up my bicycle for a few months, and I'm working out at home almost every day doing the P90X workouts. And while I'm doing the workouts, I almost have memorized, I've done them enough times, where I'm watching all the old Survivor shows, because I feel like, okay, I'm doing some of these things, like they have balance acts, endurance, and I'm watching these, and one of the things I'm finding about Survivor, there's a lot of idolatry on Survivor, but there it's just, they have little immunity idols, things like that. But there was one that really came close to true idolatry, where some indigenous, is it Panama? Panamanians, or maybe it's Guatemala, came, and they're at these pyramids, the Mayan pyramids. It's like from 2005 or 2006, old Survivor. And after doing some rituals, they kind of say a prayer, and then they have a chicken, they wring the chicken's neck, throw the head in the fire, and then put the chicken in the fire, and the survivors are starving. They're like, can we eat this? No. It's a sacrifice to our God. And so they burn the chicken and leave, and then a few hours later, the survivors are thinking, let's check that chicken out. And someone said, no, I don't know. It's a sacrifice. Anyway, three of the four went and chipped off the char on the surface of the chicken, saw some really good meat, and they gobbled it up. And there's passage about in Corinthians about this. This is not a sermon here about sacrifice, meat sacrifice to idols. But that night, the worst storm they'd ever experienced happened. Thunder and lightning. And they attributed it to the god of the Mayans because they ate the chicken. And so they were like kind of smiling about it, but kind of afraid. This first verse of Isaiah 40:10 might make me a little bit afraid about the coming of the Messiah if all it says was the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. I think, oh my goodness, I am not worthy. He's going to pound me with his mighty arm. But here's the good news. Our king, our powerful king, is as caring as he is powerful. Look at verse 11. This same king, this sovereign, all-powerful Lord of the universe, creator, comes with power, rules with a mighty arm, and verse 11 says he tends his flock like a shepherd. Even more so, it says he gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the sovereign Lord with the mighty, all-powerful arm who rules with justice. He loves his sheep, holding them close to his heart. Jesus loves you as much as he ever will, and you cannot diminish or increase that love. He loves you, and he keeps his promise to carry you close to his heart. Just know that. Isn't that good news? You just receive that. We're called to receive this. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Maybe he had this passage in mind. Isaiah talks a lot about the shepherd. I'm the one, Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know me. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what the sovereign Lord does for us. That's how he rules with a mighty power. He takes the punishment in our place. He loves us so much that he died for us. He defeated our three greatest enemies, sin and Satan and death. This is good news. The response to that in 3b, our gratitude is let's be ready for his return. Let's be ready for his advent. His next advent, and it can be his physical, visible advent, but it can be even more so more applicable to us at this moment is his coming into our hearts and coming into our church and coming into your family this Christmas. Jesus tells us to be prepared, to be ready for his second coming. Matthew 24, 42, Jesus says, "Keep watch. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him." He's not saying be afraid like Jesus is a thief coming to rob you. No. But he's going to come. And when he comes, the time of decision is over. Be prepared in advance. Receive the advent of Christ into your heart today. Receive Christ. Be ready. Some of you, maybe most of you, have already received Christ into your heart. And that's great. And he says, here's how you're ready. Here's how you prepare for the coming of the Lord. Isaiah, again. Isaiah 1:16. It says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Wash and make yourselves clean." Okay, what does that mean? It says, "Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." It's a tall order, but then it says this. "Come now, let's settle the matter." It's like a courtroom setting. "Come now, let us settle the matter," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet," remember your faithfulness, your chesed, is like withering flowers or grass. "Though your sins are like scarlet, bloodstained and red, all of us, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." He's saying there's an answer. There's a way for you to lose your blood-stained hands and your crimson-stained garments, to be washed and to be cleansed, to be forgiven. This is Isaiah 1 saying this. The answer came right in Isaiah 40. Jesus has paid for our sins. Our first step in preparing for Jesus coming into our lives is to be made clean. Jesus shed his blood to cleanse you from your sin. Only Jesus, who shed his blood for you, can wash your crimson garments. If your arms and hands are blood-stained, you can't get rid of the blood with your own arms and your own hands. You need an outside source. By grace, Jesus gives you the gift of forgiveness. Perfect people don't need Jesus. You're excused. You don't need Jesus. Good people, mere good people, need Jesus. But they might not think so. Your crimson stain is still there. Good people, you still need Jesus, but you might not think so because you might think, I'm better than the average bear, therefore I'm okay. Medium people need Jesus. And they might even recognize that they need Jesus, but they might not think it's urgent. Thinking, I'm healthy, I'm going to wait. Bad people need Jesus, but oftentimes they don't want him, or else they feel so unworthy that Jesus would never forgive them. The bottom line, though, is that we all need Jesus because there's no one that's perfect. We all need Jesus and would be wise to enter this adventure, this Advent, to invite Christ into our hearts, into our lives, into all that we do. To be prepared for his coming, we need to invite him and then live out our lives in gratitude. Once we've been cleansed and forgiven by Jesus, then we live out the adventure by defending the oppressed and taking up the cause of the fatherless and pleading for the case of the widow. And each of us has different ways that we can build people up and help other people, be the hands and feet of Jesus. But this Advent, today, I want us all to be prepared for the coming of the Lord and celebrate His first coming in a way that glorifies Him. Let's put Jesus at the center of our adventure, of our lives. Put Him at the center of our Christmas celebrations. Let's renew our love daily with Him in the Word of God, which never fails. Let's worship weekly. Let's care for those in need as we go. And let's pray. Maybe we can spend a minute in prayer. I'll pray, but I also want you to be praying for people that you know can use some good news, that you can share and pray for them and invite this Advent. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear your voice saying, keep watch, stay awake. Yet sometimes your voice gets drowned out by all of our busyness. We're busy with so much. We go about the things we do like a servant trapped in a routine, hardly giving any thought to what our lives are all about. Our spirit has grown tired, and you seem far away. How can we hear your voice today? Speak to our hearts during this season of grace, of good news. You're telling us, be comforted, be comforted, be comforted. Your sins have been paid for through Christ. Today, we receive Christ into our hearts. We receive that forgiveness. Please cleanse us. Cleanse our crimson-stained selves. Because Jesus, because of His righteousness, you have imputed to us, credited to us. Remind us again of the adventure that you call us into, an adventure of caring and loving and giving and serving. Speak to us this Advent season and turn our eyes to watch for your coming. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, Savior of all peoples, come and dwell among us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.